Good to see everybody here this evening. Our sermon tonight is going to be taken from a text you're probably very familiar with. It's over in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 7. In the Bible class that I'm having on Tuesday, we were discussing this particular text. And as I was asking questions to the class, they worked the sermon up for me. And so Faye Tacker's going to act like she's heard this before. Even though, or like she hasn't heard it before, even though she has. The text reads, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Very encouraging text, isn't it? It is describing our relationship with God and the possibility of having a relationship with God. We're going to be taking this text and breaking it down, literally a phrase at a time, and show you the importance of each phrase in that relationship with God. We're going to start by talking about seeking. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it talks about our relationship with God when it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." What do you think of when you hear the word seek? Do you think of casually looking? The word seek and the verb seek is describing intensely looking. An example of this may be when the woman in the Bible who had 10 silver coins, when she lost one of them in the house, she went through the entire house sweeping it, searching diligently, seeking for it. It is not a casual looking. And I ask you this question, have you ever lost something that was very important to you? And you went through the house again and again. Have you ever come to a drawer and you said, "I'm not looking in there again. I've already looked in there twice." And you go and look in it again. That's seeking. It is going all over the place, looking, 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 looking. And notice the other verb that is added to this, the other word that's added to this verb here. Diligently seek Him. First of all, you're not going to diligently seek God if you don't really believe He exists. And once you recognize God does exist, you're going to start asking yourself questions about Him. What's He like? What kind of being is it that created this universe? What kind of being is it that gives me life and sustains everything in the world around us? What is He like? Where is He? I'd like to meet this individual. I like to interact with this individual. So once you recognize God really does exist, then the next stage is, I want to find Him. And it's not, I want to find Him a little. It's, I got to find Him. To the point to where I'm going to search for Him, seek Him diligently. And I'm not going to give up, and I'm going to keep on seeking for Him. This is the kind of seeking that we'll find. Casual looking is not going to find God. And I come to the conclusion there are multitudes of people out in the world, when you talk about their relationship with God and their religion, it is more of a casual looking than it is a diligent seeking. And that is, yeah, they're kind of interested in God. Yeah, they think He might be there. And yeah, they hear people talking all about Him, and yeah, they'd like to be where He is, and yeah. Now I wonder what movie I'm going to rent tonight. And their mind is more focused on this world than on the God who created this world. Acts says in Acts 17 and in verse 27, "So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Again, this text is talking about seeking the Lord. And the point is made here, the idea is you're groping for Him. You're trying to find Him. But the amazing thing is, He's not far from each one of us. There are those in the world that believe God exists, but He's so far off out there, He hasn't got anything to do with us. He created everything, and then He just basically left it. He has no more interaction with us, no care and concern about us. And if you were to seek God, there would be no way you could find the Creator. But the text here says that's not the case. He's not far from each and every one of you. As a matter of fact, He's here with us now. Whenever you say something like that, a lot of people say, well, where is he? I'd like to meet him. I'd like to meet this God. I want to find a creator. I want to know more about him. You'll find again over Matthew 6 and verse 33. I think I've gone past it, haven't I? That's the beauty of this. They've taught me now how to use this. Well, I see how they say they haven't. Now I've missed it. There it is. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I want you to notice again the importance of seeking first. You remember what we learned earlier about God? You seek him diligently. And now we're talking about the kingdom of God, over which Jesus is the Christ, and in a righteousness in our relationship with God. How important should it be casually looking for it? No. You seek it first. Now again, as I pointed out to you earlier, I think, unfortunately, most people's attention is on themselves, how they can please themselves and what they want to do in life. And if you talk with them about the kingdom, if you talk with them about righteousness, if you talk with them about God, it's going to be, oh, I don't really want to talk about that. Isn't there something else we can talk about or do? Isn't there a football game on? Isn't there some movie we can rent? Brother McClendon was talking about encouraging others to come and be here. I'd like to encourage us to add to that those that are members of this congregation to be here. You know, I'd like to encourage people that aren't members of this congregation to come, but why don't we bring people that are members of this congregation? Sometimes I fear people are casually looking, not really diligently seeking first. When I hear the word first, that tells me priority. It's the number one thing in your life. It is the most important thing in your life. It's not just a part of your life. It is your life. It's everything to you. And you're bound and determined you're going to find it. Now, okay, what's going on here? Is that thing jumping around while I'm talking? All right, I was there. I guess I got these in the wrong order, don't I? Where am I? I'm in the pulpit preaching, but where am I in the sermon?
Go back.
Where's Romans 2? Okay, I've got them out of order. That's why I'm so messed up. I was like, oh man, where am I? Okay, Romans 2, 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. How many of you are tired of going to funerals? How about it? How do you feel about death? How do you feel about imminent death? How do you feel about yourself dying? How many of you have been to funerals of loved ones, very close members of your family, your friends? I'm going to die. My wife's going to die. My children are going to die. My mother's going to die. Every one of you is going to die. I will probably attend some of your funerals, unless you attend mine first. I've come to the conclusion there's got to be more than this life. This life's like a vapor, cheer for a little while, then it's gone. I've come to the conclusion there's more to my existence than this phase of my existence. And I want to find it. I'd like to find a way that I don't die anymore. I'd like to find a way in which I can have eternal life. Now let me ask you, is that worth your effort in finding? Is finding a way to live forever worth your effort? You think how much effort people put in to not dying. I would say it has become a predominant aspect of our culture to do the best we can not to die. But we're still going to die. You go to all the doctors you want. You take all the medicine you want. You exercise all you want. Go ahead and eat that bran. You're still going to die. It's not going to stop it. May make it where you live a little longer. But you're still going to die. How important would it be to you never to die? And not only never die, but your existence be an existence of no tears, no sorrow, no pain. Do you know that's not a myth? it really exists. It's for real. The text here is talking about seeking it. Whenever you find the word seeking in the scriptures, you're going to find it's closely connected to something extremely important. When you're dealing with God, you diligently seek God. When you're dealing with the kingdom of God, you seek it first. When you're dealing with eternal life, you seek it. It is not something that you're casually thinking about. It is what you build your life around. You're bound and determined. I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm going to find this Creator. I'm going to find out what He is like. I'm going to find out where He is. And I'm going to find the way to live forever. And I'm going to give everything I've got to find it. When you have that mindset, you will find. I fear sometimes when people read this text here in Matthew 7:7, they read it more like this. Casually seek or casually look for and you will find. It's not casually look for, it's seek. Seeking diligently. Looking with everything you got, never giving up to where it's the number one most important thing in your life. And whenever you have that frame of mind, you're going to find it. Now then, let's just skip on past this one and go to the next one. Now I'm in order. John 5:39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Whenever you start doing your searching and you're diligently seeking God and trying to find eternal life, and trying to find the way to heaven, and trying to find the kingdom of God, sooner or later your searching and your seeking is going to take you to this book I'm holding in my hand. Sooner or later, you're going to find this is the map. And it is through this that we come to find out that there's only one God. You see, it is through the creation we can deduce God's existence. But it is only through the revelation of God's Word that I come to find out that there's only one God. And it is through the revelation of God's Word that I come to find out this God is holy. And it is God loves me. And He's in a place that the Scriptures describe as heaven. And an amazing thing I find out about this God is He wants me there with Him. And another thing I find out about Him is He wants me to find something I'm seeking for. He wants me to find eternal life. The text here talks about these scriptures and he says, in them you think you have eternal life. And he's correct. Because this is the way to show you to heaven, to overcoming death itself. So in your seeking, sooner or later in your seeking, you're going to come to the Bible. And it's going to help you find what you're looking for. And in your journey of seeking, and seeking diligently the kingdom of God, and seeking God and His righteousness, and seeking immortality, sooner or later you're going to come to Jesus. Every individual that truly seeks and search diligently, first, with all their being, and never give up, sooner or later they come to Jesus. And then they find. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to find the Father, if you want to find God and you're diligently seeking Him, you're going to find Him through Jesus Christ. If you want to find the way to heaven where the Father is, you're going to find that way when you're seeking for it through Jesus Christ. If you want to find immortality, eternal life, you're going to find it through the way Jesus Christ. Going back now to Matthew 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. What we're talking about when we're talking about asking, we're talking about praying. As I told you earlier, there are those in the world who are called deists. A deist is an individual who believes God exists, but he has no interaction whatsoever with mankind. He basically created everything and then left it alone. You'll find where Job says in Job 21:15, who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? If you were to take a survey among those who are professed Christians and ask them to be honest with themselves and answer this question, how often do you pray to God? I think you would be shocked at how many Christians would say very little. As a matter of fact, I think there are people whose only prayer life with God is when they come to the assembly and they bow their head there and close their eyes there and pray there. But at home, Monday through Saturday, they really have very little, if any, prayer life whatsoever. This text is describing someone like that. What profit do we have if we pray to Him? What's the use in praying? Anything going to happen from this? The idea here tells me that there's an individual here who doesn't have trust in God. They do not have confidence in God. So therefore, they see no purpose in praying to God. As I told you earlier, what's really described here in Matthew 7 is the strength of relationship. You're seeking God. Diligently, you're going to find Him. And then when you find Him, you have a strong relationship with Him. And in that relationship, you speak to Him. I asked this question in the Bible class last Tuesday. And you women will understand this. What kind of relationship do you have if your spouse never says anything? It's one thing to be quiet. And most men are quiet, okay? So I'm not talking about it, because if I said he's quiet, then you would think I got a bad problem here. Every man here is probably quiet most of the time. I mean, never says a word. You need to understand something. Men, when you're quiet, women read into that quiet bad things. I've never seen a woman yet who sits down and thinks, he's thinking about how much he loves me. It's always, he's upset. What's what I've done wrong? And so something's wrong with the relationship when there's silence. What kind of relationship do we have with God if we don't ever even talk to Him? What kind of trust does that say that we have in our Creator when we don't even go to Him and talk with Him about what's wrong in our life? Is there anybody here this evening that does not have something wrong in their life? Every one of us have our own set of problems. Some of them are extremely bad physical problems. Some of them are emotional struggles you're going through. Some of them are spiritual struggles that we're facing. But everybody here has their own set of problems. Please realize that God wants us to come to Him. God wants us to enjoy the relationship with Him to where we are allowed to come to Him to cast our problems before Him. Again, notice how James speaks about this in James 4, 2 through 3. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. Here we're seeing two reasons why someone would not receive things that they need in their life. One is that they don't even ask God. So if you go back to Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. I think it can be deduced from that. If you don't ask, it's not going to be given to you, at least from God. How many of you would like to have the hand of God in your life affecting what is going on in your day-to-day living? Do you know this is a privilege, a spiritual blessing that we as children of God are allowed? Whatever it is that's bothering you. And sometimes you come across people and they say, oh, it's not worth bothering God for. Really? Really? Then why would he say in the Philippian letter, in the 4th chapter, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything is everything. It doesn't matter how small, if it's bothering you, talk to God about it. And it doesn't matter how big it is. Talk to God about it. Y'all know the next verse. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is talking about the strength of a relationship that we have with God to where we go to Him and trust, realizing that God knows when we're doubting. And in a trusting relationship, we're asking God to help us with the needs that we have in our life. If you go back to the text there in Matthew 7, He talks about, is there any of us parents that if our children come to us and they say, give me bread, you're going to give them a stone? Or they ask for food, you're going to give them a serpent? And He points out, if we being evil know how to give good things to our children, how much more is the Father in heaven going to give things that are needed to us, His children? We are the children of God. Let this sink in. You're a child of the Creator. You're a child of God. You're one of His children. The sons and the daughters of God Almighty, the Creator. You are born again into His family. He knows you. Let me ask you, parents, do you know your children? Are they important to you? He knows His children. You are important to Him. And He wants a relationship with you to where you'll come to Him as the Father and ask. Continuing now, John 14, 13 through 14. As I tried to point out to you earlier, whenever you're seeking God, sooner or later in your search of diligently seeking God, you're going to come to the Word of God and you're going to come to Jesus Christ. You're going to find the same thing is true with asking. Whenever it comes to asking, sooner or later, you're going to come to Jesus Christ. In John 14 it says, and whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Again, as we learned earlier from over in the Philippian letter, in everything, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything. Anything. It doesn't matter how small, it doesn't matter how big it is. With God, all things are possible. Let me tell you something, folks. I believe in the power of prayer. I believe what the Scripture says when it tells me the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man just like you and I. Even though he was a prophet of God, he was a man just like you and I. And he prayed that it would not rain. And folks, it didn't rain a drop. For 3 years, it didn't rain a drop. And then when he prayed for it to rain, you know how many times he had to pray before it rained? 7 times. That's what it means when it says effectual, fervent prayer. And so when Brother Carter was leading us tonight praying for rain, let's get some effectual, fervent prayer. And don't be surprised when it rains. By the way, how many of you thanked God for the rain last week? We announce those that are ill of this congregation, those that are going through tremendous trials. Pray about it. And pray with faith, nothing doubting. The man who doubts, don't think he's going to receive anything from the Lord, because you're not. He wants you to approach His throne with trust. In the middle of the storm, what He wants from us is trust. In the middle of the trials and the suffering, what He wants is trust. Trust enough to approach Him, to cast our cares before Him, asking in faith, nothing doubting. And yet, you'll find that there's people, and it amazes me, because I'll be quite frank, I don't see how you can do it. I don't see how you can go through life without having a strong prayer life. How can you survive without the hand of God in your life? I'm not going to rebuke you if you don't have a strong prayer life. I'm just going to tell you, you're missing out on one of the most wonderful spiritual blessings that we as the children of God are allowed. Again, in John 15:7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, that's describing the Christian's life. Here's what He tells us that comes from that. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you're doing the first part, this is what's called a conditional sentence. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you're living it. You're a real child of God, trying to live a life of faith, pleasing to your Father. You ask what you want. You ask what your desire is, and it'll be done for you. Now, sometimes you need to realize that the answer is going to be no. We read earlier back in James that another reason why the answer is no is because you're asking for your wants. God knows what our needs are. Now listen real close, I'm about to tell you, because this is hard to understand sometimes. Paul approached God three times and prayed that the thorn in the flesh that he had would be removed. Let me ask you, did God care about Paul? Yes. Did God hear Paul's prayers? Yes. Did God give Paul what Paul needed? Yes. Did God give Paul what Paul wanted? No. God will give us what we need. And sometimes the answer is, His grace is sufficient for you. And in the storm of life, and I guarantee you, Paul was serious about approaching God. Do you think Paul prayed fervently for this? I believe he did. He says he prayed three times about it. Notice that Paul did not say, "What do you mean, no? I'm an apostle." We've got to be careful that when the answer is, "My grace is sufficient for you," that we don't become angry at God because things aren't the way we want them to be. In the storms of life, what God wants from us is trust, confidence, faith. And it is through this trust, confidence, and faith in asking God that you're going to find it will be given you what you need. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are any of you in need? Do you know anybody in need? I know a lot of people in need. I'm looking at a lot of them right now. Pray for all men. You have access to the throne of God, and there are others who do not. Pray for them. You have access to the throne of God. The Creator of the universe will never leave you nor forsake you. He hears your prayers, your pleas, your petitions. You boldly approach the throne of grace. You can go to the throne of God Almighty, the Creator, anytime you want, anywhere you want, and you can speak to Him anytime you want, and He hears you. What I'm about to give you is a very poor example, but it is one that maybe the only one that I can think of is the closest to it. I know that some of you would care less if you could talk directly to George Bush. But how would you feel if you had a red telephone and anytime there was something you didn't like, you could pick up the phone and say, "I'd like to speak to the president." And George Bush is on the other side and says, "Yes, what can I do for you, Mr. Fancher?" Now, let me ask you, would that make you feel, first of all, would that make you feel kind of special? That's the only point I'm trying to get across. Would that make you feel special? That the President of the United States is so concerned about little old you that he'll pick up the phone anytime it's you on the other end. I think I'd feel pretty important. As I said, that was a poor example because we're dealing with a person there. Even though he's an important person, in the text, we're dealing with God, the Creator of the universe. The one who is holding this entire universe together. The one who spoke it into existence. He will listen to you anytime, anywhere. When you speak, He will hear. When you ask Him faith, He will answer. Do you realize that? Are you conscious and aware that the hand of God is in your life? You're not alone. Ask. Ask a lot. Ask often. Ask fervently. Ask effectually. For those that you know around you that are in need, as he says here, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As I said, everybody here has their own set of problems. You pray about your problems and you pray about other people's problems. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman will avail much. And then I would like to close this part of the lesson by telling you this. When the prayers are answered and when the rain does come, make sure you thank God. And when the people do have their health restored back to them, make sure you thank God. And when the people do have their life extended for a period of time, and that's what Hezekiah had. You remember Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the Lord told him to get his house in order. Hezekiah cried on his bed and rolled over and prayed. The text says God heard his prayers. Hezekiah was allowed to live for 15 more years, but he still died. God extended his life and gave him more time to be with his loved ones. You need to realize sometimes that is what God allows us. We're still going to die, but he may allow us to have our life extended to interact with our loved ones just a little more. Knock, and it will be open to you. When you think of knocking, you got to knock on something. And there's a reason for knocking. And that's because you're wanting in. So I got a question I got to ask you. When we're talking about knocking, where are you wanting in? What are you trying to get into? You're trying to get into where God is. Again, you notice all this text is dealing with God. You're seeking God. You're asking God. You're trying to find out where God is, and you want to be where God is. And the idea of knocking is, I'm wanting in where you are. And again, whenever you get to this point to where you want to be where God is, when you knock on God's door, he will let you in. But do you know what the door is that leads into where he is? As I told you earlier, in your seeking diligently for God, sooner or later it's going to lead you to Jesus Christ. And in your asking God, sooner or later you're going to realize that you've got to go through the mediator, Jesus Christ. And in knocking, sooner or later you're going to find that the way to get into where God is again through Jesus Christ. He's the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. If you want to go to where God is, you've got to go through the door. And the door is Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the door. He is the way to where God is. No one will come unto the Father except through him. Now, it may surprise you, when we think about knocking, we think about that something that we're the ones doing. We're the ones that are wanting in where God is. Well, let me tell you something. God wants you in where he is. Does that surprise you? God wants you in heaven. He wants you to experience eternal life. He wants you in where he is. That's why he made the way. That's why he's made it possible for us to find a way to overcome sin, Satan, and death. He's the one that's made it possible to be where he is. So it shouldn't surprise you in Revelation 3 and 20 when it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." What we're talking about here is basically God wants in your heart and in your life, and he wants you in where he is in heaven. And the amazing thing is God comes to individuals' hearts and he knocks and they go, "Oh, I got more important things to do. I ain't got time for you. I got to go rent a movie. I got to go watch something on television. I just want to stay home. It's my day off." If you don't open the door now, while you have opportunity, and again, notice what's described here in the relationship. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Do you see relationship? If you don't open the door now while you have opportunity, when you die, you can scream at the door and it won't open. Matthew 25, 11 through 12 says, "Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Let me ask you, do you think there's anyone in Hades right now in torment who, if they were given the opportunity to come back to this phase of existence and obey the gospel, would not take it? You know the answer to that question. Every individual in Hades would bow the knee and confess the name. Every individual would seek the kingdom of God, His righteousness first. They would diligently seek God. But now it's too late. We must seek diligently now. This phase of our existence, folks, it's like a vapor. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. I can't believe I'm 50. It was just the other day I was in the backyard playing with a stick and my dog. And then I was in college. And then I got married. And now she's graduating. My daughter is. Oh. It just flies by. And I got a letter from the AARP already. It goes by quickly, doesn't it? And yet it is in this phase of our existence when we must knock at the door and we must seek diligently the one who gives us existence. And we must strive to find the way to where He is and find the way to overcome death that all of us are going to experience. It is not a casual looking that this text is talking about. It is not a casual relationship. It is talking about seeking diligently first. Having a strong relationship with God to where you're casting your cares and your needs before Him. You have a strong prayer life with God. Praying without ceasing, as Thessalonians would say. And then you want to be where He is. So much that you build your whole life around it. He wants you where He is. Being with God in heaven is what our existence is all about. Where we are right now, what you're going through right now, I don't care what it is, it's not what it's all about. Don't you know that? This isn't what it's all about. What it's all about is being with our Creator. Being with our God, face to face, forever in heaven with Him, experiencing eternal life. That's what we're seeking. That's what we're knocking at the door for. If you seek this diligently, you will find it. But it cannot be a casual looking. It must be number one priority. And you're giving it all you've got, you will find it sooner or later through Jesus Christ. There may be somebody here this evening who is interested in finding God, interested in finding where God is, which is heaven, and trying to make it to where God is, and trying to experience immortality and eternal life in heaven with God. If that interests you, and by the way, it amazes me that, if that interests you, it's amazing to me that some people would go, oh, heaven, eternal life, okay. I think whenever I come across that attitude, the truth of the matter is what that is no faith. They really don't believe. Because I cannot imagine someone sincerely believing in eternal life and heaven and being with God and knowing there's a way to that, and then just walking by it. But if this is important to you, I would like to help you find the way there. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to openly confess that faith, we'll be glad to assist you as you turn from your sins, and we'll baptize you as quick as we can into the body of Christ. By doing that, you will become a child of God. You will begin a journey down a path, which the scriptures call the way. And at the end of the way, you will find the Father. At the end of the way, you will find what it is you're looking for, eternal life. It really exists. It is what it's all about. You don't want to miss it now, because if you don't start searching now, if you die, you can knock for eternity, and the door will not be open to you. There may be somebody who is already a child of God, and your relationship with God has grown weak. I would like to encourage you to get your priorities straight, to to put God first again in your life, to seek Him diligently, to strengthen that relationship with Him, to want to be with Him in heaven more than anything, to where you're not allowing the trivial trinkets of this world to deviate your attention and your mind from making it to being with God. It amazes me how people will stop serving the Lord and stop following the Lord as they chase after some trivial trinket in this phase of existence. If you desire to come back to the Father and to get back into serving and seeking Him, we'll do the best we can to pray for you and to pray with you and encourage you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the songs that have been selected.